Fine. I want to ask you a question as we get going into this. How many of you have ever had really, really good news that surprised you? You're all holding buckets right now, so you can't raise your hand. You're like, good news that has surprised you, joyful news. It's made you thrilled about something that's coming up. A few instances recently that I've run into that were surprising news of great joy. I don't know if any of you remember. I remember the last time was 11 years ago. My last daughter just turned 10. But when each of my kids was announced that they were going to be coming, it was always a joyful piece of news. Amen. The news, the words, guess what, honey? We're pregnant. That always, and I know the women are like, what do you mean we're pregnant? That's a, don't even go there. For us, it was a joyful piece of news. And for some, it may be joyful and also a surprise sometimes, a surprising, joyful piece of news. I had a good friend who just weeks ago, his son got a letter from Stanford University. And he opened it up and it said, congratulations, you've been accepted into Stanford. That's good news, isn't it? Some of you are like, no, I'm a USC fan. That's not good news at all. Good news. A year ago, couple of years ago, my buddy, my friend, entered a contest. And it was a worldwide contest. And he said, Tim, I'm going to put your name in because if I win this contest, and it was a contest to go out to New York and to see the band U2. And he goes, I'm going to put your name in because if we win this contest, I have to have the person ahead of time that we're going to go to New York with. And I thought, yeah, you know, that I know how this works. You enter a contest and it never happens. Well, he called me 2 weeks later. And he was ecstatic. He goes, Tim, you're not going to believe this. We won the contest. Joyful news. I got to fly out to New York and have a good time with my buddy. Joyful news is what we find out about in Mark chapter 1. Open your Bibles to Mark 1 with me, if you would. Last week, we started this series called Amazed, Surprising, Hope-Filled Encounters with Jesus. Amazed, Surprising, Hope-Filled Encounters with Jesus. We began at the end. With the resurrection. That is the end of Mark. The resurrection is the end of Mark, but how many of you know it's just the beginning of our faith? Amen. It's the beginning of the joy-filled encounters that we have with Jesus. We began with the resurrection. It was the end, but it's the source of all of our hope. But now we're going to go back to the beginning of Mark. And I want to talk about Mark for a second. Early sources say that Mark was John Mark that we find out about in the book of Acts, and that he had become Peter's kind of assistant or secretary. He would write down what Peter would say, and that's part of the tradition, is that Mark's witness of Jesus' life came through the life of Peter. In fact, Peter's all over the book of Mark, but it's not like you'd expect, because you'd think if Peter really was the source material to help Mark write his gospel, that you would find some of the really cool things that Peter did in the book of Mark. I would think that if Tim Clark was the source of somebody's gospel, and Tim Clark had been called out of the boat and walked on the water, do you think that would make it in the gospel? It didn't make it in the book of Mark at all. The instance of Jesus walking on the water certainly did, but not Peter walking on the water. But what we find also is that Mark puts in some things about Peter that wouldn't have made it in, you think, if Peter was trying to build himself up. Some of the places where Jesus rebuked him, some of the places where he did boneheaded things, we actually find these in the book of Mark. So some people say, well, why? How would Peter be the source of that if that was the case? Well, I tend to think that if Peter was Mark's source, that he must have learned the lesson that he taught about in his own epistle. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes these words, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So here's Peter, probably helping Mark understand what happened and led by the Holy Spirit as they're writing this down. But Peter isn't trying to build himself up. He's saying, you know, I've learned since the time that I was a brash, prideful, young man, and I've grown into my humility. And so we find that kind of thing in Mark. There's three things that I love about Mark. The first one is brevity. Say that word with me. Brevity. Mark has 16 chapters. It's the shortest book in the shortest gospel out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's really short and it's to the point and you can read it quickly. It's unlike Luke that is a lot more wordy. In fact, Luke is the longest gospel. I love the brevity. I love, here's the second thing, the action. Say that with me. Action. Mark starts out with a bang. And he actually just goes, gets right into it. And we find that there's a lot of action in Mark. In fact, in Mark, we find Jesus' action outpaces his teaching. Not that the teaching is less important, but we find a lot of more of what Jesus does in Mark than what he says. And that's unlike the book of John that talks is a lot more about Jesus, what he says. And it shows us seven of his signs that he does in John, but it's focused more on what he says. The third thing I like about the book of Mark is its urgency. Say that with me. Urgency. We see the words immediately or at once over and over and over and over again. It says that Jesus did something at once or that people responded to him immediately. There's this palpable sense of action and movement that's happening in Mark. And the best way I could explain it today to our culture is that Mark reads a lot more like the 90-minute action movie than it does the 3.5-hour well-paced epic. Do you know what I'm saying? The difference between sitting down and watching this movie that kind of goes on and unfolds as it goes and one that just gets right to it and goes to it. And that's the book that we're going to be in over the next 7 or 8 weeks is the book of Mark. It kicks right off. There's no prologue. There's no in Mark. There's no origin story. There's no Jesus, where he was born or what he was announced. It kicks right off with the action. It says the beginning of the good news, which means the gospel. The beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that's Mark 1:1. And Jesus starts his ministry after being baptized. And we're going to come back to his baptism a little bit later. Here's how he announces his ministry. It says in Mark 1:14 and 15 that Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he says. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Mark's story gets right to it with the gospel. He says, this is the good news, the gospel, the announcement of joyful, exciting, exuberant news that's going to change your life. And this good news that he announced was of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. You're going to find the words the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven all over the Gospels, especially in Matthew and Mark, but it's everywhere. It's all over the place. Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. In fact, if you want to know what Jesus talked about more than anything else, he talked about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? In short, the kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of God, wherever in whatever realm that he's opened up to. When God is opened up to, when we invite the presence of the King rules and reigns in and through our lives. He's the one in charge. He's the one with the power. He's the one with the authority. The kingdom of God is when God and Jesus as the King, Jesus who is God as the King, is ruling and reigning in our lives and through our lives wherever we'll go. That's the kingdom of God that was being announced. Jesus said, the good news is here. And it was good news of the kingdom of God, of his rule and reign. And this good news of the kingdom was Jesus' primary teaching focus, and it was his primary ministry focus. That God's kingdom was breaking through. That he wanted to let people know that the kingdom of God, that the rule of heaven, wasn't just about some other plane or other existence or some future reality. And a lot of Christians now believe, we kind of think that we're going to come to Jesus and he's going to save us. And it's true that he puts a deposit in our heart for the future. But we just spend a lot of time waiting for this future reality. We think someday the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And we think about this future eternal reality where when we die, we're going to be transported into this kingdom, this reign, this realm of heaven. But Jesus is saying something. He's saying, yes, there is a realm of heaven, and yes, we will go to it. But I'm also telling you this, that I'm announcing the reality of the realm of heaven breaking through into earth right now. I'm announcing the reality of the realm of heaven, of God's rule and reign now being available, not just when you die, but right now. He says, this is good news. This is great news. This is wonderful news that it's not just, it goes on to say in the Bible that this realm, this kingdom of heaven, isn't just for God's people, the Jews, but the Jews had been working through their history to come to a point where now it would be open to anybody to receive, for anybody to walk into, for anybody to encounter and embrace and live out the kingdom of God through repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What does this repentance mean? It means turning away from the kingdom of self and Satan. And there is, by the way, church, a kingdom of self. Anybody agree with that? A kingdom of self. And there is a kingdom of Satan. I know it's not a popular thing to talk about. I know that in 2017, we think that our world has moved on, that maybe Satan is just kind of an impersonal personification of evil. But I'm telling you, there is a real devil. There really is. And it shouldn't be hard for us to believe that, because as Christians, we believe that there's a real God, right? And so we believe that there's a real God. We believe that there's a real being that rebelled against God. And that devil is actually at work with demons to try to mess up the world, to try to break things, to try to break everything that God created and put together and wants to be right. He wants to make it wrong. He wants to tear it apart. That includes your life. That includes my life. That the devil's out to get us. And even if we've missed that, our own flesh is out to take us down. There's a kingdom of self and a kingdom of Satan. That repentance means I turn from those things and I turn to God. And I start embracing everything he created me for. This repentance, it means that now I'm turning from my own way and turning toward God's rule and his reign, which was his original intention. See, the good news wasn't about religious advice. It was about freedom. Good news. If somebody says to you, I've got good news for you today. You go, all right, give it to me. And they said, here's the good news. If you live this way and this way and this way and this way, if you become more moral, if you put your life together, if you try really hard, then maybe you can have a relationship with God. Can I tell you something? That while that may be seen as good news, it's also seen as a burden. Because we know, we go, I don't know that I can live that way. I don't know that I could make it. I don't know if I could make my way to God. This good news wasn't religious advice. It was news of freedom. It was news of freedom. In ancient culture, this gospel, this good news, it wasn't just about religion. It would be proclaimed in politics and in nation states. And so when Greece was fighting Persia, and they overcame Persia, and they went into some of the towns where everybody was in bondage to that other nation, here's what they would do. They would send a herald into the town to announce the good news. And here was the good news. Hey, gospel, good news. We've fought for your freedom, and now you no longer have masters. You are a free town. You're no longer slaves. If you were in a town full of slaves, how many of you think that it would be really good news for somebody to come and say, you didn't know about it, but there was a war on your behalf, and now you need to know you're free. Right? Would that be good news? Amen. It'd be great news. And that was the good news that Jesus was proclaiming. He was coming and saying, there's going to be a war on your behalf, and that war was fought on Calvary at the cross. And Jesus defeated Satan, and he defeated our own flesh even, and he defeated anything that binds us and tears us apart and keeps us from living in the reality of God's rule and reign. And he says, good news, the kingdom of God. By the way, I'm not just the herald announcing the kingdom of God. I'm the king, and I'm announcing the good news. And if you'll repent from the kingdom of self and the kingdom of Satan and you'll come to the cross, you're going to be welcomed into relationship with the king. And he's come, he said, to free people from every kind of brokenness that the power of the enemy had. And Jesus would spend the next 3 years until his death and resurrection living out what the rule of God looks like in real life. He starts his ministry by declaring the kingdom of God. It's upon you. It's here. It's at hand. It's close. And then he spent 3 years showing people what it looked like to live in the realm of the kingdom of God in real life. This wasn't just theoretical. It wasn't just a doctrine. It wasn't just a new form of teaching. Jesus was saying, here's good news, here's kingdom, and now watch me, and I'm going to show you what that looks like. And I'm telling you, that surprised people. They weren't used to a religion that really worked. And maybe you aren't either, right? Religion's just kind of a nice thing you do, right? It's something you do on Sunday. It's following some nice rules and intentions. It's being a good person. It's putting your money in the offering. It's showing up. We think somehow religion is going to do it, and I'm telling you that these people thought the same thing, and they weren't used to religion that absolutely transformed lives and that really worked in real life. They just thought it was something you just kind of did and you put up with and you were a good person, but Jesus showed us that he was going to turn people around and that what he did really would work, and that was a great surprise. And Jesus living out this good news moved people to radical action. By the way, advice doesn't do that, does it? Somebody gives you good advice and you go, that's good advice. I'm going to mark it down to maybe follow someday. Maybe you read good advice and you try to put it into practice, but I'm telling you, good advice doesn't usually turn people's life absolutely all completely around. It can possibly do that, but good news, the kingdom of God, It moved people to drop everything to follow him. And we see that happening in Mark chapter 1. And so it goes on to say this in verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I'll send you out to fish for people. At once, there it is, right away, at once they left their nets and followed him, and when they'd gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. I think we're going to discover a lot more of that in this series. People who encounter deeply and truly and authentically encounter Jesus will drop everything and leave everything behind to follow him. Did you know that? This isn't just, it's just not just an idea. It's not just a good thought. This is life transformation. This is the King saying, if you'll follow me, if you'll follow me, your whole life is going to change. If you'll follow me, everything is different. And we still today, in this day, find people that will drop everything in their life because they've had a true encounter with the living Lord, Jesus Christ. They'll leave everything behind because his presence reveals the amazing news of the kingdom's power, and that's the possibility of God's rule and reign over and through us and in us in our daily lives. Listen, church, God's power will change you. God's power will change you. Tell somebody next to you that God's power will change you. So here, I know you're thinking we've already preached a sermon, but we just got to the text that we're going to deal with, okay? That's all prelude. We're just heading our way to this text that we're going to talk about now, because remember, we're talking about places where people were amazed, and in our text today, there are two separate things. One thing that Jesus did, but amazed people in two different ways. And in a second, I'm going to have you look at the screens because I got to read this text from the place where it happened. We're going to find that this happened in the town of Capernaum, which is on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and it happened at the synagogue, and I'm standing in front of the synagogue in Capernaum, and I'm reading this text. We just went to Israel a few weeks ago, and I got to do this. We're going to go to Israel again in 2018, and so I'm just letting you know that. If anybody's interested in 2019, sorry, 2018 is next year, right? Okay, 2019. Anybody else feel like the years are going quick and you get confused like I do? In 2030, in 2019, we're going to be going to Israel. So if you're interested 2 years from now in going with us, just call us, let us know, put your name on a list. But let's look at this text in Capernaum, and then we're going to discover two things that people were amazed about Jesus. Go ahead and look. Hey, here I am in Capernaum, and we're reading a scripture that talks about the synagogue in Capernaum. We're at the synagogue in Capernaum. So in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 21, it says, they went to Capernaum, and when Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching,
because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." So news about him spread quickly all over the whole region of the Galilee.
Amazed. It says that they were amazed at two things. The first thing they were amazed at was his authority in teaching. Say that with me. His authority in teaching. His authority wasn't just copied from somebody else. He didn't just take some ideas or teachings that somebody else had and sort of put his own spin on it. His authority came from the idea that he was the author. In fact, the word authority means coming from the original. It implies that the author is the one that's speaking this. So the author of life is speaking words of authority about life. He didn't just clarify or interpret something. He spoke with clear authority and the people were amazed. Let me give you an analogy that might help just a little bit. How many of you like seeing Shakespeare plays? Anybody? Shakespeare fan? Okay, some of you. The rest of you are like, I don't understand it. I don't know. I like watching movies that are based on Shakespeare, you know. But Shakespeare is actually a beautiful thing to see when it's done well, when it's done right, when you can understand it. And people all over the world watch these plays. Can you imagine that there's a company, maybe in Oregon, they have a Shakespeare festival. Can you imagine up in that area in Oregon? I can't remember what city that is. In Ashland, thank you. In Ashland, Oregon, that they're getting ready. They're preparing to do this Shakespeare festival. We're all over the city. Different Shakespeare plays are happening. And imagine that Shakespeare himself somehow comes back from the dead and walks into the town of Ashland, and they recognize him as the author, as Shakespeare. And he gets to sit down when they're putting this place together and say, "Oh, that's not how that goes. That's not how that works. That's not what I intended there." How many of you think that people might listen to Shakespeare when they're performing Shakespeare, right? Because he was the author and he understood the intent of what was going on. Well, I'm going to tell you something, that Jesus was the author of human life and he entered humanity and he said, "This is how this is supposed to work." And what he says in his authority, we follow. But I'm telling you, it's more than just advice. He didn't just come down and say, "This is how this is supposed to work. This is just good advice I have. Now, go work it out on your own." Because I don't know if you recognize this, but none of us have the power to work out in ourselves even the good advice that Jesus might have for us to live our lives based on the way he created us. Because our lives were broken. They were pulled apart from God's intention. We don't have God's life in us. And so as people who are spiritually dead, we didn't have the ability to put this advice into practice. But Jesus said, "This is the way things are supposed to work." So they were amazed that he somehow knew this is the way things are supposed to work. And he wasn't just saying this based on something he'd read or something he'd learned or something he'd been taught. He said this based on the fact that he understood it deeply as the author. But number two is this. They were amazed at his authority in teaching, but they were amazed at his ability in ministry. Say that with me. Amazed at his ability in ministry. So he casts out an impure spirit. By the way, it uses this term impure spirit three times in a short succession. And he gets somebody's life right, somebody who was messed up by the enemy, somebody who is totally bound by a demonic spirit and messed up by Satan. He ends up walking into this person's life and getting their life right. And we review a handful of instances in Mark about amazement. We're going to look at 7 or 8 of them. We're going to both hear and see kingdom come. We're going to hear kingdom come because Jesus' teaching points us to the reality of what living in the kingdom looks like. We're going to see kingdom come because everywhere he goes, he expresses not only the reality of the truth of the kingdom, but he expresses the reality of the power of the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God isn't just a teaching. It's a completely different way of life. it's a completely different reality where God's in charge. And not only is he in charge, but he actually flows through me to express his intention and his life wherever I go. We're going to see and hear kingdom come. It's not just teaching religious rules, advice, but it's a teaching that had the power for life change. It wasn't just doing nice things. It blows my mind when people say, you know, I'm not a Christian, but I really like Jesus because he seemed like a nice guy. Like, did you read about him turning over the tables? Did you read about some of the things he said to the Pharisees? He wasn't always a nice guy, but he always loved people. And he always expressed the reality of the kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of God. Listen, this wasn't just about Jesus coming down and saying, hey, be nice to each other. It was about Jesus coming to his creation and saying, there's a whole different way to live. There's a whole completely different way to embrace living your life. And I'm going to show you that way. And then I'm going to give you the possibility of actually walking into that way. See, it wasn't just the teaching. It wasn't just doing nice things, but it was functioning in the power of an omnipotent God. And I want to tell you, it's still true today. Here's what I believe is a word from the Lord today. If you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear this. If you and I will give Jesus the authority to teach in our lives, if we'll give him the authority to speak and for us to walk in obedience, then we also open up for his ability to make our life right. Can I say that again in a different way? If you and I will receive the authority that Jesus has to speak to us, if we will say, Lord, what you say, whatever you say, God, I'm going to do. Whatever you say, Lord, I know I don't always have the power to do it, but you'll give me the power. Whatever you say goes. Whatever you say goes. Whatever Jesus says to us is what we need to respond to. Christianity isn't just about trying to live a life that somehow lives up to this ideal of who Jesus was. Doing some nice things, getting it wrong sometimes, getting it right sometimes, following religious advice. Christianity is totally surrendering our lives, letting our flesh die, and raising again in his power. And saying, Lord, you're in charge. You're the author of my life. And if God will be the author of your life, if you'll give Jesus that authority to author your life, then we're also opening up for the ability for him to remove the impure spirits in our lives. And church, I want to tell you that some in here are literally bound by demons, by impure demons, and you need to be released. You need God to cast those out of you. You need that to happen. But there are others that you may not be bound by a demon, but can I tell you that there is an impure spirit that lives in our world that we get affected by all the time? And I want to be able to say, Lord, I surrender to your teaching and I surrender to your ways and I surrender to your authority because I want to walk in your power, in the ability that you have to get my life right wherever my life is messed up, wherever it's twisted, wherever it's broken, wherever it's not coming under alignment into your authority, Lord. I want to surrender to that. If we'll surrender to his authority and his teaching in our lives, if we'll let him be the author of our life and our faith, then we open up to his power to deal with anything in our lives that keeps us from his rule. And here's how it starts. As the author, he showed us how to function in the kingdom of God. And he says, listen, I'm going to function in the kingdom. I'm going to speak about the kingdom. I'm going to say the kingdom is near. Repent, and you have the possibility that the kingdom is going to break through into your life, the rule and reign, the power of God. Wherever you are, whoever you are, wherever you go, you're going to walk in this power. And now I'm going to show you how this works. Because it's one thing to hear about how it works. It's another thing to see how it works. And we see that where Jesus embraces, where he engages the reality of this kingdom. See, he was already king by nature. But the Holy Spirit would encounter his life and would fill his life. And now he'd walk in the power of the kingdom as a human being. He was all God by nature, but in his human nature, he was fully man, and he had to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened in Mark 1, starting in verse 9. It says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. He was baptized in water. He was baptized. The Holy Spirit came and encountered him and filled his life. Heaven was torn open. And when heaven was torn open, this wasn't just like, hey, there's a hole in heaven and you can kind of see through it. The realm of heaven, the rule and the reign of God was torn open between this place on earth and this place where God reigns. Now there's an entry between these two things, and Jesus is now functioning in his human nature. He's functioning in the rule and the reign and the authority of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I want you to function that same way. I'm showing you how to live. Once you've come to the cross and you've opened up to the reality of the Holy Spirit living in your heart, and now you've been baptized in the Spirit and his life is flowing out of you. We look at all the things Jesus did, and how many of you have ever read Jesus' miracles and you thought, wow, that's really cool. I wish that happened today. Okay, let's be honest. How many of you have ever read those? That's really cool. I wish that happened today. And you didn't raise your hand because you know the answer is it actually does happen and can happen today, because Jesus provides us with the same kingdom authority and kingdom ability that amazed everybody when he came to earth. He provides us with that too. Did you know people around us should be amazed at the way we speak with authority, because we're speaking God's words and the ability that we function in? They should be amazed at those things today. And that's what can happen around here. I believe that church should be a place where the authority of the kingdom of God is taught and the ability to manifest his power is apparent. Anybody with me on that? Amen. That Jesus' authority is taught here and his power is apparent. Lisa, why don't you come back up? I was thinking about this and I remembered a story that I'd heard about a guy named John Wimber. Anybody who knows who John Wimber is? He's the guy that ended up going to start the movement of churches called the Vineyard churches. And there's churches all over the world. But John Wimber was a guy that was a musician, a professional musician, played piano for the Righteous Brothers. Anybody remember the Righteous Brothers? Yeah? Okay. In this service, a lot of people will. Next service, nobody's going to know the Righteous Brothers. But he played piano, but he got saved. He got radically saved in the early 60s. And he grew up in the religious tradition of his ancestors and his parents, his grandparents was Quaker. And so he started going to this Quaker church. And by the way, I know some great Quaker churches. I used to pastor in Newburgh, Oregon, and there's some great Friends churches or Quaker churches, people that are full on right with God, full of the Holy Spirit and great. But just like in any church, there are some churches that are really going after it, and there are some that are in dead tradition. And this is the one that he was going to. And so he's reading the Bible and he's on fire for the things that he's reading about in the Bible. And after a few weeks of being in church and sitting there in this quiet meeting, he finally afterwards asked one of the elders, he said, when do we get to do the stuff? And the elder said, what are you talking about, the stuff? And he goes, you know, all this stuff, the stuff I'm reading about in the Bible, like Jesus did, like healing the sick and raising the dead and healing the blind, you know, stuff like that. And the elder said, well, we don't do stuff like that anymore. We just come together and we do what we're doing every Sunday in church. And I love John Wimber's reply. He said, you mean I gave up drugs for that? There's something so powerful in that story. John Wimber was looking for the reality of the authority and the ability of the kingdom of God to break through. And as a young believer who didn't know any different, was reading the Bible and saying, hey, that ought to be happening around here. And as somebody who's been following Jesus most of my life, I read the Bible and I say the same thing. That ought to be happening around here. That ought to be happening in my own life. How can I walk in the reality of God's kingdom? How can I open up to the reality of not only his teaching so that I can align my life with what he says, but also be able to be ready for the Holy Spirit to flow through me like he flowed through Jesus when he went around doing the things that he did it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can be the same people that do that. It starts just like it started with Jesus in baptism. We saw a young girl, a teenager, get baptized today. We'll see a few more get baptized next service. But I'm telling you, if you have not obediently responded to Jesus' call to be baptized, I believe that that's the beginning of obedience, and it actually puts us in a place of open hearts and open spirits to say, Lord, I'm going to obediently walk this way. I'm going to be baptized representing my death with your death, that my flesh is dead, and I'm going to come back up in resurrection power, and now I'm going to expect to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that we open up our hearts to walk in that fullness, and that fullness puts us, it aligns our lives, and we start getting to express the kingdom of God that we've now been invited into. Now I get to start walking it out and expressing it. And God would call us to that. He'd call us as individuals, and he'd call our church to express the stuff. And I want to tell you that's happening all over the place here. When we pray for people in our prayer circles, and when after our church is done and service is done, and we pray for people back in the prayer room, the things I'm hearing week after week over about the last 6 weeks are mind-blowing. I'm hearing about people who are radically giving their lives to the Lord. They're like Peter and John and Andrew and James, and they're leaving everything behind and saying, I'm following Jesus. I'm giving him everything. I don't care what I've left behind. He is everything to me. He's changing my life. I'm hearing about people being healed of physical diseases, like immediate healing right there, where they go back to the doctor and the doctor said, it ain't there anymore. It's not there anymore. I'm hearing of relationships that are being restored as we pray and as we surrender our lives to the reality of the kingdom of God. I'm hearing all kinds of things, not just in the room here and here, but I'm hearing things from you as you're emailing in and you're calling in and saying, Pastor Tim, when I was at home, when I was at work, when I was at school, these things are happening. God is moving. And I want to be the kind of church that's open to the reality of the kingdom of God. Not just as a teaching that someday, God, your rule and reign is going to come. God, someday you're going to come back and it's all going to be put right. But right now, Jesus has already come back in my heart and your heart. Yes, he's going to come back someday physically, and he's going to put the whole world at right. And that's going to be the kingdom of God fully manifest. But right now, the kingdom of God is alive and well in those who will open up to that reality. Amen. And he not only will come and put your life right, but he'll flow through you and he'll work through you. So why were people amazed? Because Jesus had the authority to teach and he had the ability to back it up with what he did. Here's what I believe. That when kingdom comes to our lives and through our church, it's not just to cross our fingers and hope someday that we're going to get to heaven. But it's about embracing the authority and the ability of the kingdom in and through our lives now. Then it will be true what was true in verse 28 of chapter 1. News about him spread through the whole region. Church, if we're open to the reality of the kingdom of God, if we're eager to allow him to work through us in supernatural power, if we're totally committed to lining our lives up with his teaching and let him be the authority and the author in our lives, you think that's going to change our lives? You think that's going to change our church? Yes. See, I think if our lives are changed and our church is changed that way, the world's going to be changed. Amen. And news about him, not about us, news about him will spread all throughout the region.